Can say that this evening. I surrender to the King. Hallelujah. We're going to surrender to something. I surrender to Him tonight. I bless you, musicians. Thank you. Nice to be back together once again. Looking forward to having a full house again one of these days for more than one service at a time. This too shall pass. And to all that love is appearing, part four. I'd like to read from the second book of Timothy, the fourth chapter, and the first eight verses once again. 2 Timothy 4, starting at the first verse. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This day the scripture is fulfilled. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. Amen. Don't you love is appearing? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather here in the evening time once again, we thank you for, Lord, the manna that you've provided for us already, but we're here for another portion this evening, Lord, and we know that your word will go before us to face the trials that we will face this week, Lord, and to fight the battles, to give us clarity, to give us understanding, wisdom, whatever, healing, deliverance, whatever it is that we have need of, your word provides, and Lord, you fully provide. And we thank you for that this evening. And Lord, if we're lacking, it's not something to reflect upon you. You have provided. So if we're lacking anything, it's because we're not asking, we're not seeking, we're not feeding, we're skipping meals, whatever it might be. For you surely do provide all that we have need of. And we're so thankful for that tonight, Lord. We're rich in the things concerning the kingdom. We may not have many of the things in this life that the world would consider making us wealthy person. But, Lord, the eternal things we're rich in tonight, and we will be forever grateful for that. Lord, we just ask that you would anoint your word once more, anoint our understandings, Lord, to hear your word as it goes forth. And, Lord, may it live in our lives when we go out these doors, and we surely give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read from the scripture we read this morning towards the end in Genesis chapter 19, starting at the first verse once again. And there came two angels to Sodom at even. So these are messengers, of course. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet." Got some water, got some cloths, and you know, there's some buckets out there somewhere. You know, I don't know about you, I don't know what church that you may have come from, but as Baptists, we didn't do foot washing. I never even heard of it. I mean, we heard of Jesus doing it, but us, why would you do that, you know? Well, that's a type of the nominal church, right? The nominal believer. Lot says, you know, you want to wash your feet? Go ahead. you expect me to do it? Got something else coming. He didn't have the revelation, right? If he had the revelation, he would have gladly provided that service for them. Tarry all night, wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways. Doesn't sound like there's a lot of room there for fellowship, right? There's your room. The bathroom's over here. Here's the towels, you know. Wash your feet. Don't track on my new linoleum, you know. Spend the night if you want, and then get out of here in the morning. Go your way. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Well, you got that part right. That's good. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and they said unto him, where are these men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him. And he said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So he knew that their motive and their objective wasn't right, that they weren't wanting to have fellowship and communion with these men. They were wanting to have their way with them. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And once again, this is a type, the woman is a type of the church, and of course these messengers are a type of the word that was sent to Lot, and Lot knows, has enough sense to, you know, if the messengers are going to be sent, he's going to follow the word of the messenger. So don't mess with the message. I'll send my daughters out there, you know, do whatever you want to the church, but don't touch the word. And even as Baptists, you know, what the light that we had, we said, don't touch it. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We see here that Lot is righteous before the Lord. Now, when we look at Lot from Abraham's eyes, maybe we don't look at him, you know, maybe we would find fault. But Lot is not being compared to Abraham. Lot is being compared to Sodom. Right. And in comparison to Sodom, he's righteous before the Lord. And because of that, his soul was vexed by what was going on in Sodom. He doesn't have the same revelation that his uncle Abraham has. But Lot and his family, they're not as the Sodomites, even though they're living in Sodom by their own choosing. The glamour of the city has attracted them, but the sin of the city vexes Lot's soul. You know, there was some friction that was out on the plains of Mamre amongst the herdsmen, and in the city there's plenty, there's lots of room, there's lots of attractions. It's not dry, and just baking sun and desert landscape, if you will. It's a much more comfortable and attractive place to live. Recall that Lot was raised in the message. I mean, that's all he ever knew. Right. When his uncle was called by God to come out of Ur of the Chaldees and walk with the Lord, Lot's father had died, and so he went with his uncle Abraham, and he went with his Abraham's father and family members, and so all he knew was the message. And he knows that Abraham's message is right, though he doesn't have himself. Think about this. He doesn't have a promise of a body change. He was not promised, I'll visit you according to the time, the appropriate time, and according to the promise. He wasn't promised that he would bring forth a promised son. He has been blessed in following along after Uncle Abraham in his walk with God, in Abraham's walk with God. Abraham's been blessed. Lot's been blessed. They've had lots of adventures. He's seen God move on the scene time and time again on Abraham's behalf. And he's seen Abraham's steadfastness, his earnestness. He's seen God reveal things to Uncle Abraham that nobody else knows. He sees how well respected Abraham is amongst the people even. And he's been so blessed, and he's blessed in the things of this world as well as in the manna. They no doubt left with very little when they left the land of their forefathers, but along the way, Abraham's accumulated quite a bit of stuff, and evidently Lot's been blessed as well, because there was friction now between the herders. And it didn't seem like there was enough to sustain both groups. Isn't that something? You're so blessed that it's causing friction. So he doesn't have the same promises that Uncle Abraham has, and God doesn't speak to him lip to ear as he has with Uncle Abraham. But he's been blessed. He's been respected to a certain extent because of his family relations, because of Abraham. But he has an intellectual understanding of the message. It's Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. And he's not talked directly with God as his uncle has. God has shown Abraham what his portion of the inheritance is. He's shown him the inheritance of the righteous that are in Sodom that are going to be brought out. And he's also showed Abraham the inheritance of the Sodomites. So what was once a mystery to Abraham is no longer a mystery. When Jehovah tells him that Sodom is going to burn with fire because of the iniquity that's heaped up, once again a precursor to our day, or an indication of how things would be in our day, iniquity abounds. Away from me, you workers of iniquity, for I knew you not. Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Yeah, but you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You didn't do what I told you to do. So because the iniquity had heaped up to such a place that it was spilling over throughout the city, Abraham is told that God's going to destroy this city. And Abraham, when he hears that, he stands in the gap for the righteous of the city. Now, friends, you can be righteous and not walking in righteousness yet. In other words, you could be out there on a street corner somewhere or in a back alley somewhere, and you haven't heard about Christ. The gospel hasn't come across your path, but eventually the light comes across your path, and you're justified, you're sanctified, you're righous. So there are those that are potentially righteous, but they don't appear to be yet. Just like there's the elect of God that don't look anything like the elect of God before God begins to start dealing with them. So the Spirit of Christ is So what I'm trying to say here is that Abraham wasn't saying, well, you know, all the good people that are in Sodom, you know, can we get all the good people out? You don't know who's good and who isn't. But those that will receive the message of Christ. So the Spirit of Christ is projecting through Abraham as he intercedes for the righteous, and he looks for a way of escape for them also. Now, friends, God cannot deal with sin in the city while there are believers still in the city. God has to take the believers out of the city before he can bring judgment upon it. And he can't deal with the righteous until they come out of the city. So Abraham heard the voice of God calling him into a separated walk to, you know, many, many, many years ago. And he's you know, getting close to 100 years old. And he's been in this walk for, you know, quarter century or more. And, but now it's Lot's turn to hear the voice of God through God's angel messengers. So though Lot didn't hear the voice of God directly as Abraham did while he was under Abraham's ministry, when he's in Sodom, now he's hearing the voice of God that's sent directly to him through these angel messengers. Abraham had heard the voice of God calling him out into a separated walk, and he walked with God. And it didn't matter whether Lot came along or Lot didn't come along. Abraham was walking with God. Lot is a fundamental believer, but he's lacking the dynamics and the vindication that should be in the walk of a believer. He has a form of godliness, but he lacks the power thereof. He agrees with the word in a mental sort of a way. And he and his group, they represent, of course, the foolish virgin type amongst the Gentiles. And he is actually a virgin in the sight of the Lord. That's what it means to be righteous. He's a virgin in the sight of the Lord because he's sanctified by the very same water of the word as Abraham, because he sat under the very same washing. Friends, that's why sin cannot be allowed to continue amongst the believers, because if you're walking amongst the believers where the truth is being preached, you're protected. So Abraham is now playing the part of a Messiah or an anointed one. He wasn't the Christ, but he was anointed of Christ. And he's interceding for the foolish virgins of the message, if you will. He's interceding on behalf of it just so happens that it happens to be his nephew, Lot, and his family. Genesis 19, verse 16. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, so the messengers are, they're hearing the word of the Lord through these messengers. And he says to the messengers, oh, not so, my Lord. Oh, really? So you're going to pick and choose what you're going to listen to. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto. So he had his own way of escape. He planned his own way of escape. A way of escape has been provided for you in this hour. You don't plan it. You take it or leave it. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? Can't be so bad, right? It's little. And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until thou become thither. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. So, the messengers to Sodom, they're given charge to make sure that the righteous of the city are called out of the city, that not one righteous one is left behind. Because God never destroys his own children or his own people. And we find them telling Lot, tell all of your family to get ready to leave. In fact, this morning we're going. But his sons-in-law, they think that Lot's a nutcase. It's kind of funny because Lot was thinking that Abraham was a nutcase at one time. Now his sons-in-law think that he's a nutcase, and they'll have nothing to do with him leaving the city. They think things are just fine, that he's a conspiracy theorist. He's panicking. He's kind of getting, maybe he's been out in the sun like his uncle. Maybe he's got the same dementia or whatever it is. And so the message to Sodom, though, is a deliverance message. Right. Even though destruction is coming, a deliverance message is being preached. Right. And anyone that will receive it will benefit from it. So in other words, you have to forsake your own mercy. Yeah. It was a deliverance message. It was a way of escape to Lot and to his wife and to his two daughters and actually to anyone else, to whosoever will. And they're literally pulled out of the city, running for their very lives. Now, friends, that's not how the rapture happens. You don't run for your very life and escape into the rapture. That's a love affair. You're loved into the rapture. But this, to the foolish virgin group, they barely escape with their lives. Notice that they were instructed to flee to the mountains, as we said this morning, but Lot doesn't want to go that far. Come up to the top of the mountain. Come up hither. But Lot doesn't believe that they can make it. He doesn't believe that anybody can. Nobody can live that kind of a life. Nobody could live up there. There's nothing up there. He doesn't have rapturing faith. He doesn't have the revelation that Abraham has. He doesn't have faith for a body change. So he pleads to be allowed to flee to a small city, as we pointed out, nearby called Zoar, which means insignificance. And it's a small city that's southeast of the Dead Sea. And it's one of the cities that's also slated for destruction, and it's below sea level. But the angels tell Lot, you can go there, and I will not overthrow that city as long as you're in that city. But get out of Sodom quickly and flee into the city of Zoar, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. You know, there was a doctrine that was actually, this is not a message doctrine, it's a man-made doctrine. And it's based on some things that Brother Branham said. And it's based on the fact that every time Brother Branham went out to California, things just got worse and worse and worse, and how it was becoming a graveyard for preachers. Well, that conveniently turned into a doctrine, and the ones that pushed that doctrine the hardest used it to fill their churches. Used it, and they caused people to run for their life. Flee California. And that doctrine still lingers. Somebody just told me here the other day, oh yeah, that's right, I forgot that you were from California. And I was, I was kind of thinking when I first saw you, when I first met you and all that, there's just kind of a question mark hanging over you because can any good thing come from California? That's a fear tactic. Right? I'm not here to tell you this morning whether you should live in California or whether you should get out. If you can find a place to get fed, well, more power to you. But chances are the Lord is going to lead you out because you're going to starve to death otherwise. And it will vex your righteous soul. Right? But to flee from there and come to Tucson and end up not even going to church. How'd that work out?
Yeah.
Right.
You left for the wrong reason.
Right.
In fact, so many left California, but California didn't leave them. They brought it with them. Because of this COVID virus, California is a net negative population growth for the first time since they've been keeping records. The population actually declined, right? And Arizona's changing because of it, right? We have two, I'm not here to discuss politics, it's just an observation, right? This is the Barry Goldwater state, right? Very conservative, right-leaning. We have two Democrat senators now, right? Well, who voted for them? Those that left California, but California didn't leave them. Okay, you can come, but leave California behind. Lot really, literally, ran for his life. Show me anywhere in the scripture where the elect of God runs for their life. Show me where Abraham was chased here or chased there. Show me where God's disciples, the men of God, all the way, they would stand there and say, well, God is able to deliver me. And even if he doesn't, I ain't moving. They had conviction. They had revelation. Not motivated by fear. Get out of Sodom quickly. Flee into the city of Zoar. For I cannot do anything until thou come thither. So the Sodomites had rejected the message of grace that had been extended to them. And Sodom would be here till this day had they have received it. And so all that remains now for Sodom is judgment. But the righteous will not perish with the wicked, but they will be judged according to their works. Let me say that again. The righteous will not perish with the wicked, but they will be judged according to their works. They will be judged for how they treated the word. And for what they did with what was given to them, whether they were workers of iniquity or whether they obeyed the word that they heard. So the parallel to Lot's group in our day are those that have heard the truth and they agree with it mentally and they live good, clean lives, but they lack the faith that's needed for a body change. They aren't truly born again of the Spirit, but they're justified by faith. They've accepted Jesus in their heart. They're sanctified by the truth. You hear the truth, you're washed by the water of the word, if you'll receive it. They have a different spirit than those that are of the world. And they do love God, and they love the things of God. They're kind to the bride, and they will receive a reward for their kindness. So they're not going to hell, because what good would a reward be in hell? They've accepted Christ as their Savior. They confess Him as their Lord. And they believe that they're saved, which they are. But they're not born again of the Spirit. They have an intellectual understanding of the message. They can outquote you sometimes. Correct you when you misquote. They got an answer to everything. But they were not wise enough to catch the door. So let's just look at what the prophet had to say about this group here in the end time. From the Philadelphia church age, he says, "Behold, I make them," this is a message to the Philadelphia church age, "Behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are spirit-filled and are not, but lie. I'll make them come and worship before your feet. Don't you remember the sleeping virgin when she was raised up? Now remember, what was she called? There's 10 of them that," he's talking about the parable of the 10 virgins. "There's 10 of them that went out to meet the bridegroom." Is that right? 5 was wise, had oil in their lamp. How many knows what oil signifies in the Bible? Spirit. Now, one couldn't say, you're not sanctified. I'm not. He says, they was all sanctified. Every one of them, all sanctified. They all lived right. But five was wise enough to have the wisdom of revelation to catch that door. See? To be filled with the Spirit. They had oil in their lamps, and the others had no oil. And when they were awakened, why, here they come to them, and they say, oh, give me some of your Holy Spirit oil. Give me some. Said, yeah, sorry, sister, just got enough for myself. I sure ain't got any to spare. So they said, go pray up. Go down to an old-fashioned altar and die out like I did. And seek the Lord. Pray up. And while they were gone to get some, the bridegroom came, and they went to the wedding supper, went into the wedding supper, which is the rapture, and they was left without, where they'll go through the tribulation period. Watch just a couple more verses, and you'll see they go through the tribulation period. So the foolish virgin, they're outside where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. That's the tribulation period. In another message, Sudden Secret Going Away of the Church, Brother Brown says, how many of you all perhaps have read of the virgins? Some were wise, some were foolish. Virgin means purity. They were all good people. Every one of them virgin, sanctified vessels of God. But those who had oil in their lamps, they went in. And the others was left out. They were all virgins. Every one people that you couldn't put a finger on for anything wrong. You couldn't put a finger on their life. You couldn't say, oh, look, you know, he was in adultery. She was a gossip. He was. You think gossips are going to make it? So I need to preach a different sermon here tonight. Oh, it's just gossip. That's a demon. You get filled with the Spirit. You get sanctified, that demon goes. And you're not going to talk about your brother or your sister. You couldn't put a finger on them for anything wrong. Living a good, clean life, they looked like they were believers. If you were to look at the believer and you were to look at the foolish virgin, which is the make-believer, you couldn't tell by looking by the lives that they lived, which was which. They, everyone, believed in the coming of the Lord. They were ready to go meet him, but some of them let their oil go out. So some would take that to mean, well, they had the baptism of the Holy Ghost and they lost it. No, that isn't what that means at all. Every work of grace in your life is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives you faith to be justified, to accept Jesus as your Savior. That's a work of the Holy Spirit, right? It is a work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify you. You don't clean yourself up. He gives you a new spirit and changes your desires and breaks the habits and delivers you from the things that had a hold of you. Changes, you know, you don't want to hear dirty jokes any longer, and you don't want to look on unclean things. It vexes you. Well, that's a work of the Holy Spirit. So as long as they're walking on with the Lord, there's oil, right? But if you come up to a place and stop, you're going to run out of oil. You got to keep going in order to get more oil. But some of them let their oil go out. He says, don't let that be your case. Keep oil in your lamp. Oil is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Never let it drain from you. When you feel your love dying away, your sincerity to Christ, the cause, quickly go to him who has the fountain of oil, and buy for yourself a filling of the Holy Spirit. Our nation is gone, morally corrupted and ruined. Our politics corrupted and gone. Our leaders, oh God, what could we do about it? You can put a good man in and he comes out a crook. There's only one that we can bring now, and that's the Lord Jesus. Let's make ready for his coming. Again, in questions and answers and 1964, he says, so the question is, after the bride is raptured, will any of the foolish virgin be saved or will they all be lost? He says, no. See, now he's saying, no, they're not going to be saved because they're already saved, right? Whoever's going to be saved is already saved at the time of the coming of the Lord. There's nobody else that will be saved. If you're saved, you'll still be saved. Right. If you're lost, you'll still be lost. Right. No, see, everything will be finished for the Gentile church when the bride is taken from the earth. The Spirit of God leaves the earth. He that's filthy is filthy still. He that's righteous is righteous still. That's Scripture. He that's holy is holy still. In other words, the sanctuary becomes smoky, where the attorney stands to plead the case. Christ leaves the sanctuary. His day of mediatorial work is over. The rapture comes. He leaves from the sanctuary. He goes forth. He takes the book of redemption and claims everything that he's redeemed. Now, everybody is not being redeemed. In order to be redeemed, you had to be lost. Everybody wasn't lost. Everybody wasn't with him in his thinking before the foundation of the world. And claims everything that he redeemed. So there's no more mediatorial work. How many understands that, he says? I got it in one of those seals. Yeah, the seals, I believe it was, that Christ comes forth to claim his mediatorial work. He says, now just a minute. Will the foolish virgin be saved? That was the question. No. Whatever happens, happens now. After that time, she's in the state. Now, she will have to go through the tribulation period. And the reason of it is because she has rejected the atonement in its fullness. She is a believer, a professed believer. But she will have to go through the tribulation period. The Bible said, and the rest of them, the dragon spurted water out of his mouth to go and make war. And what an hour that is, he says. There's never been a time in history where that nominal churches has become so hungry to find the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And people say, I overemphasize that. It's just the difference between you going in the rapture or not. I speak for the Christian businessmen constantly. It's Presbyterian, Lutheran, Catholic, and all, Baptists, by the hundreds, Church of Christ, Nazarenes, Pilgrim Holiness, Seventh-day Adventists, every one of them flocking, trying to find, see? Now, this is a striking thing. Please don't take it as a doctrine, but do you understand what the Scripture said would take place when that did? Time was over. For look, there was seven virgins, or 10 virgins that went out to meet the bridegroom. Half of them had oil in their lamp, half of them didn't. That's the part of the body that's dead and a part that's alive. And so, like we said, the foolish virgin isn't fully born again. Hasn't been born again of the Spirit because she would have that life. She will be given a white robe on the other side when she goes before the great white throne judgment and is judged according to her works. Right? But if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you have life. The five wise, when the cry came, behold the bridegroom, they all trimmed and woke and trimmed their lamps to go out to the wedding supper. They went out to meet him. But when the foolish virgin said, give us some of your oil, our lamps are gone out. Well, they can't see to find him. They're still walking in darkness, but you're walking in the light. Give us of your oil, they said. Not so. We got just enough. We just got enough for ourselves. Go buy it. And while they went to buy it, the bridegroom came. When the proclamation went out, the decree, the bridegroom's coming, everybody wanted to get right quick. And ain't that the hour when the handwriting is on the wall? Oh, we want the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We want this, that, or the other. But while they went out to buy it, the bridegroom came. The wise went in, and these others were left outside where there will be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. I got just beautiful questions in here to go with that. Who is the man with the robe on that come in that didn't have the wedding garment on? Remember Jesus looked at him and said, how'd you get in here, friend? Huh, because you're the only one that's not arrayed in this wedding garment of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So how'd you get in? You must have come in some other way. You didn't come in through the door, because if you did, I would have gave you a rope. Personally. And all those questions that tie right into that. Again, from the message, God being misunderstood. Now, were the five of the virgins lost? I presume they're asking the question, the five virgins, the five wise, and the five foolish. Now, if you were with us in the last teachings in Revelation, you find out that there's those virgins, the five foolish virgins, were not lost, but they were not permitted to go into the wedding supper, but they suffered persecution, and they were martyred, and they raised again at the general resurrection in the last day. Those are the people that he separated. They were separated as sheep are from the goats. They stood before the judgment. You say, well, Brother Branham, don't we stand the church? Isn't the church going to stand before the judgment? No, sir. We do not stand before the judgment. We are now standing before the judgment. God put our sins upon Christ. He that heareth my word, St. John 5:24, and believeth on him that sent me has eternal life. Notice this. And shall not come into the judgment, but has passed from death unto life. It's all right here in the Word. But we had to have light to tie all this together so we could see which group was being addressed at which particular time. No more judgment for the church. It's took up in the rapture. And comes back to pass judgment upon the people that did not receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, Brother Baker, you overemphasize that. You're one of these. I've had pastors call me this. Well, he's one of those Holy Ghost preachers, you know. Was that supposed to be an insult? Or? It's a badge of honor. Somebody's got to stand at the gate. There are others that need to come. Somebody's got to preach it. Somebody's got to be willing to labor. Somebody's got to be willing to accept some Pentecostal children. Squalling, bawling, snotting, tongue-speaking Pentecostals. You say, oh, well, you're taking that as the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I didn't say that, and I'll never say that. But those are things that may take place in your life as a result of that. For one thing's for sure, your world's going to be turned upside down. You're going to be changed. You're going to know it, and so is everybody else. Hallelujah. You're going to pass from death unto life. You're going through the judgment. Does not Paul say that he dares any of us to take a matter to the court, to the unjust magistrate, when... Know ye not that the saints shall judge the earth? We will sit with Christ and judge kings and priests. And we'll judge these people that we preached to and told them about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they refused to receive it. Think of it. You know, that's been one of the hardest things to preach in our own ranks. And I know some of you, it bugs you when I say that, in our own ranks. But I don't know how else to tell you. Because we are a mixed multitude. In every exodus, there's a mixed multitude. Right? The elect will be caught. But there's the true believer, the make-believer, and the unbeliever. The unbeliever will eventually walk away. Right? The make-believer may walk away as well. But they won't persecute the message. Right? But the true believer, she'll go all the way. And you've got to preach it. And you've got to preach it as if it's for everybody. You don't know who is and who isn't. And if there's something down on the inside that's crying out for it, you won't rest day or night until something takes place in your life. That's the truth, friends. And you can't overemphasize it. So call me a Holy Ghost preacher if you would like. Paul was a Holy Ghost preacher. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Get off that, Paul. We're beyond that. Well, have you received the Holy Ghost? Well, we believe that you're God's prophet. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, have you received the Holy Ghost? Well, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I didn't ask you that either. It's a good thing. It's wonderful. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, I attend Love Divine Fellowship. I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you where you went to church. Well, Brother Baker's my pastor, and he's a Holy Ghost preacher. I didn't ask you that. That's not the question. The question is you. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Not mom and dad, not uncle, grandma, Sunday school teacher. They're all wonderful. And we trust that they've received the Holy Ghost. What about you? Preached to them, told them about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they refused to receive it. So that's why we face the resistance that we face. Because there's going to be somebody that's going to refuse to receive it. And you know what what that's designed to do, especially if it's one of the devil's children? That's designed to try to get you to quit preaching about it. Because it's hard. It's laborious. People spit it back in your face. They'll call you this, call you that. We were called shallow for so many years. Shallow. Because we stood by the gate of Pentecost. Well, this is how you get in the kingdom. It's also how you get out of here. So, yeah, we'll stand there. You know, till the last one comes in, we'll stand there. We'll preach it. Because we all come the same way. They refused to receive it. Think of it, he says. No, they were not lost, but they'll never be in the bride. There's the difference, period. One's birth, the other one isn't. It comes down to the new birth. So how can I overemphasize that? No, they were not lost, but they will never be in the bride. They'll come in the second resurrection. But they'll never be in the bride to be judged. They will be judged according to the way they treated the light that they received. So those that are now denying the message, they're not the righteous. They're not this foolish virgin group. They're the ones that ought to be afraid. But they have no fear of God or man. Now that part will be up to Christ. But they were not lost though. Now friends, let me just put it to you this way. You mean that somebody could have been bride, but they were dilatory, they refused to receive the Holy Ghost, they refused to walk into further light, and because of that, that they didn't become bride? No. If you are bride, you will receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You will press. The foolish virgin didn't become foolish. See, we misinterpret that. Well, she did a foolish thing, and so that's how she became a foolish virgin. She was a foolish virgin. And because she was a foolish virgin, she did things that were foolish. That's what foolish people do. But the wise went for that oil. Why? Because, Brother Andy, there was something down there that just couldn't, you know, if it broke fellowship, if it broke church membership, if nobody would walk with you, there was something down on the inside that said, I got to have that. I can't rest without it. I don't even know what it is that I'm seeking for, but I got to have it. Something's missing from my life. I want that life. I want it more than anything. You'll get it. So, just amongst family here tonight, I wouldn't go out and preach this as an evangelistic message. I wouldn't go out on the field and preach it. But the foolish virgin can't be anything other than the foolish virgin. But the foolish virgin can be lost. She can lose her salvation. Yeah. She can lose what she has.
Right.
By how she handles the word.
Yeah.
By what she does.
Right.
Judas was a type of the foolish virgin. He was justified. He was sanctified. He showed his colors when it came to Pentecost.
Right?
Right? And he lost his salvation.
Right.
His name was written on the book of life.
Right.
And it was taken off.
Amen.
But it was him. It was by his own doing.
Yeah.
Right?
Right?
He'll be judged according to his works. And his works will not justify him. So you're saved as long as you believe that you're saved and confess. And so that's why there's continuous preaching to stay with it, press on, don't get lazy, keep going, don't back up, don't let the oil run out. We're actually preaching mostly to the foolish virgin group so that they get saved and they stay saved. Now, I'm not going to... For a moment, try to say who is and who isn't, or who we're talking to. Well, I was preaching to Brother Andy there because he's bride, but Brother Empty Chair over here, he's foolish virgin, so I said that to him. No. That's Brother Branham said, that's up to God. He said, that part will be up to Christ. Right? But if you are saved and you hold to your confession, you'll remain saved. If you go into the tribulation period saved, you'll come out of the tribulation period saved. And you will be purged in that tribulation period. We went through our purging on this side. Again, from the seventh seal, Brother Ram says, the elected will come out. What is it? The tribulation period. God will call his elected, and that is the Jews during that time, the elected. So now we're speaking of another group. We're speaking of the remnant of Israel that will be saved when the Gentiles are taken up in the rapture. The elected will come out. What is it? The tribulation period. God will call his elected, and that is the Jews during that time, the elected. The Bible speaks of it. Paul speaks of it. According to election, there will be exactly 144,000, not 143,998, but 144,000. And they will come 12,000 exactly from each tribe. How did God work all that out? How's he keeping track? He must be nervous. No. He knew before the foundation of the world who would be and who wouldn't be. 144,000, according to election, that will believe the message when Christ reveals himself to the Jews, when the Messiah comes to the Jews and they receive him. Notice this, 144,000 out of literally millions that'll be there. There were millions in Palestine at the days of the prophecy of Elijah, and 7,000 was saved out of millions. Now, according to election, there were millions of Jews, where millions of Jews are gathering into their homeland. What is there, 5-6 million Jews there now, I think? It's become a nation. There will be millions in there, but only 144,000 elected ones will be taken.
Amen.
They will hear the message. Now, notice this. The government will not be, what's the term that I'm looking for? It won't be a religious government. It'll be a secular government, right? Just like here in America. He says, same thing it is in the Gentile church. There's a bride. She's elected. And he will be called according to election. Notice, this all types the church perfectly. The elected believers, others do not believe. You can just tell it. You tell a man the truth and let it be proven by the word and then vindicated, and he'll say, I don't believe it. And you shake your hand. What do you mean you don't believe it? It's proven. What do you mean you don't believe that Brother Branham was a prophet? Listen, friends, that's proven. I don't care who you are. It's proven. If we just sat down, whatever your argument might be, I don't care how long you walked. I don't care. You know, don't bring up bridges and, you know, other things and look for some kind of physical proof. But we're talking about what a prophet is and what a prophet does and the vindication of it, whether it was vindicated or not. It's over-vindicated. There's more proof of that than anything else. And, of course, that's not the battleground that's being chosen. That's not what they're arguing, because it's a losing battle. As we mentioned before, they want to argue about whether the cloud appeared on the day that he was out there at Sunset Peak, right? Instead of arguing about whether the word came open, he was told to go east, and the word, there's no argument over that. How could you argue that? Who else has come forth? You know, people, that's obvious, you know. That's obvious. Well, it wasn't obvious until the book came open.
Right.
Now that it's revealed, of course it's obvious.
Right.
What's mysterious is that it was so well hidden, that obvious thing was so well hidden, that Christ was hidden and revealed in his own word, that God was standing right in front of us and we couldn't see him until God sent a prophet.
Amen.
Well, he was just, you know, he was just taking what this one said and what that one said. Yeah. And did anybody else? Is there anybody else that said, okay, the Adventist had this part right, but all this other stuff was wrong? And this one had this right, and all this other stuff was wrong? And is there anybody else that could tie up the loose ends and bring it all together and say, now this is the truth? And make it fit.
Amen.
From Genesis to Revelations. Is there anybody else that could even explain the book of Revelations? No. They tell you to stay away from it. You're just going to get confused. Well, I'm already confused. But the 144,000 elected ones will be taken. They will hear the message. What message will they hear? Same one you're hearing tonight. So, Sister Lydia, you're considered a fanatic. Brother Angel, you're considered a weirdo. Excuse me. Brother Henry, weirdo. Right? But I got news for you. There's 144,000. They're probably alive, living in Israel right now. They're not in Tucson because they had enough sins to know that they got to go to the homeland. And these spirits drove them into their homeland. Right? But there's 144,000 that are just as weird as you are. They're just as odd. Let me put it that way. So, isn't it interesting what we call odd? You know, if there's only one or two people that are doing it and everybody else is doing something else, you're odd. Well, guess what? When they came to the door and Jesus stood at the door of the wedding supper and somebody tried to get in without a wedding garment on, that person was told, how'd you get in here, friend? You must have come in through a window. You didn't come through the door. I'm the door. If you'd have come through the door, I would have kissed you. I would have anointed you with the Holy Ghost. I mean, with oil. I would have greeted you, washed your feet. I would have given you the wedding garment of the Holy Ghost. And you'd look like all these other weirdos in here. Oh, there you go again. You're one of them Holy Ghost preachers. Yeah, I'm one of those guys that's wearing one of those wedding garments. And if you're one of the few that's wearing it, yeah, you're an oddball.
Yeah.
But guess who's going to be the oddball on that day?
Yeah.
Because everyone that's together there will have that wedding garment on.
Yeah.
And the one that doesn't, that's the weirdo.
Yeah.
That's the oddball.
Yeah.
So there's 144,000 just like you in Israel tonight.
Yeah.
Waiting to receive the same message.
Yeah.
Oh, friends, it tears my heart. It tears my heart. They're righteous.
Yeah.
They're living a good, clean life. They're ready to receive the Messiah. They're ready for their message. They're hungry and they're thirsting. They're longing for,
for what you have. That's, I just want to tear into the church, not this church locally, but the church in general. I want to tear into it. What are we doing with what we've been given? Because their eyes have been blinded for our sake. They would have received the Messiah, and we never would have had a chance. They will receive this message, and they'll be justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. They'll grow into perfection, and they'll do more in just a few short years than the church has done for the last 50 or 60 years. Because they got 3.5 years. The work has to be done in that amount of time. But they're going to embrace this, and they're going to run with it. And you're going to see another book of Acts written. It's going to produce. This word will be lived out again. It will produce what it was supposed to produce. They will hear the message. Same thing it is in the Gentile church. There's a bride. She's elected. And will be called according to election. Notice this all types the church perfectly. The elected believers, others do not believe. You can just tell it. When you tell a man a truth, and let it be proven by the word, and vindicated. Well, I don't believe it. Well, don't fool with it no more. Jesus said not to. Said it's just casting your pearls before the swine. Now, you don't know who is and who isn't, so you're going to put it out there. But once they toss it back, well, don't fool with them no more. Right? If you throw a hook with a certain kind of a bait on it into the water before a fish, and the fish just stares at it and goes away, don't throw that out again. It's not going to bite. No, it's not how you presented it. It's just not hungry for what you threw out there. Don't fool with no more. Jesus said not so. Said, it's just like casting pearls before the swine. Said, just leave them alone. They'll turn and tramp you under their feet. So, in other words, friends, and I'm going to tell you this until you actually do it. Because some of you still come to me and say, you know, I was arguing with my relative, I was having a nice discussion with my relative the other day, and we ended up arguing. Why do you keep doing that? Well, because I want to win them over. How's that working out? Well, are you saying they can't come? They can't come that way. Right? It always ends up in an argument. Let them draw it out of you. Maybe it's not you that's going to lead them into it. But don't keep doing the same thing and expect different results. That's the definition of insanity. Just be a light. Be salty. Live the life. If there's something being lived out in your life that is attractive to them, they'll ask you. And you'll be ready to give an account of the hope of glory that's within you. But if you don't, they will tramp on the things that are precious. In fact, friends, you can actually cause somebody to miss it. Somebody that would have been saved by something that you do. If they're elect, you can't. You might beat them to a pulp, but you're not going to keep them from that. But as, in terms of salvation, let people come as far as they can. It ain't over till it's over. Trust God. Commit it into His hands. Just leave them alone. They'll turn and tramp you under their feet. They'll make fun of you. Just walk away. Leave them if the blind leads the blind. I went to a man not long ago. He'd come to me, rather. He's been arguing all around everything against divine healing. Some people come around just to argue. And it doesn't matter what you say or what you do. They're just going to argue. Avoid it. Avoid vain disputation because it leads to strife and envy and malice. It robs you of your peace. You're not going to make a believer out of anybody. A believer is a believer.
And why are they a believer? Because they believe. And there's something in them that wants to believe. Are you with me? He'd been arguing all around everywhere against divine healing. And he'd come up and he said, I don't believe your divine healing. What was he trying to do? Argue. Some people actually, they get, I don't know if it's an endorphin release or, you know, like a runner's high or like what you get from smoking or eating chocolate or whatever. But some people, they'll get in some nasty argument and then they feel good afterwards. They get something out of it. You're vexed. But they enjoyed it. And that was the whole purpose of it. It wasn't to try to work something out. It was just to argue. And you're thinking, oh, well, if I could just come up with the right words. You can't. This guy was arguing everywhere against divine healing, he says. And he come up and he said, I don't believe your divine healing. And I said, well, my, I guess it wouldn't be any good because I ain't got any. I said, but God is perfect. He says, well, there's no such a thing. I said, you're too late to say that, buddy. Yeah, you done waited too long for that. You might have argued a few years ago, but there's another age on now. There's millions to testify. See, you're too late now, fella, to say that. And he said, well, I don't believe it. I don't care what you do. And I said, certainly not. You can't. He said, smite me blind. If you got the Holy Ghost like Paul, smite me blind. I've had people sit in my office say that to me. The things that we go through. I said, well, how can I do it when you're already blind? I said, your father has blinded you to the truth. I said, you're already blind. And he said, well, I wouldn't believe. I don't care what you could do. How much evidence you can prove or anything like that. I still don't believe it. I said, certainly. It wasn't for unbelievers. It was only for believers. What was it? See, you know right then that election's off. Just don't fool with it at all. Jesus did the same thing. He said, let them alone. If the blind lead the blind, won't they all fall into a ditch? But when he come to a little prostitute, it struck fire. What was it? It was an elected seed that was laying there. That seen it right now. When it come to Peter, there was an elected seed laying there, see, and they saw it. And all the Father hath, past tense, given me, they'll come. They'll come to me. Oh my, I love that. Yes, yes, sir. Notice, the believers does believe it. Brother Cliff, I'm not trying to make you a believer. You are a believer. And that's why you're here. And that's why you listen to the word. You listen to the word because you're a believer. And sitting right behind you is Brother Daniel, and he's a believer. Right behind him is Brother Eli, and he's a believer. And yet, Brother Eli is from Puerto Rico, and I don't know where Daniel's from. Tucson, okay. I never would have guessed. No, I guess I did know that. Right? Brother Juan Calvo, he's not here, but he's from Spain. Sister Vecchini, she's from Romania, right? We can go on and on down the list. Brother translator back there, where are you from? Dominican Republic? Honduras. Huh? Honduras. Why can't I keep that straight? All those little spots down there. I'm sure they can keep it straight down there, right? Why are you here? Because you're a believer. You're coming because you believe the word and you want to hear the word. We have some new Mexicans here. As opposed to just Mexicans. They're new Mexicans. And why are they here? Because they believe the word. Are there any New Englanders here?
Yes. I was born in Massachusetts. Why am I here? Because I believe the word. The believers does believe it. The unbelievers, listen to this, the unbelievers can't believe it. Now, the made believers, there's an opportunity for them. And it's based on what they do. So now, if anybody wants to argue about serpent seed and things that you try to show them and they won't listen to it, well, just walk away. Why do you have the same argument over and over? And it always turns out the same way. Don't keep doing it.
Right.
Leave them alone. See, God don't argue. Neither does his children.
Right.
So what I'm trying to get at is that I haven't been on Cliff's trail all these years to try to get him to believe something.
Right.
He came here because he was a believer already.
Right.
You're a believer. God don't argue, neither does his children, see? Notice, God's 144,000 elected Jews, they don't bow to the beast, his denominationalism, statutes, or anything. Though their nation is in a covenant with it at that time. So that's what we were trying to point out, is that the nation itself was not true to the Lord. The government sells out to the Vatican, makes a covenant with them in the middle of the week, right? And then the Vatican breaks that covenant. Though their nation is in a covenant with it at that time, Israel is in a covenant, but here's 144,000 that's not going to do it. That's the elected. Same thing is right here in the Gentile church now, is an elected group. You can't pull them into that kind of stuff. They won't believe it. No, sir. The light, once it struck them, that settles it right then. They see it happen. And they see it vindicated and proved. And like that. And they look down here in the Bible and they see that word just going, oh, you just might as well just quit fooling with them because they believe it. That's all. That's all. Though they can't explain it, but they know they got it. As I say, there's a lot of things I can't explain, but I know it's real anyhow. And the church says, I'm not looking for somewhere else to go. But if I left this, where would I go? Everything pales. I'm certainly never going to go back into that confusion that I came out of, that God brought me out of. Genesis 19:23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities. And that which grew upon the ground. So not only were the cities burned up, but there was nothing left to live off of. The land was burned up. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. The sanctuary smoky. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar. And here that was his choice. But he was still coachable. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. So the sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And the bride is called out at this time. And Lot himself is in a safe place. And then the fire begins to fall in the cities. And it destroys all life, even the vegetation. And Lot's wife has to look back at those cities one last time. You see, her heart was turned away from Sodom, but she turned it back to Sodom. So that's showing how you can lose your salvation. You can accept it and believe it and then deny it. Judas did. Notice, it's not physical gazing on the cities that condemns her. Because Abraham does the same thing. We just read to you where Abraham gazed over the city. So he looked. It's her having second thoughts. It's her having her heart turned and then her heart turning back to the thing that she was just delivered from. A dog going back to its own vomit, right? A message believer going back to a denominational church. She didn't really want to leave the world and all of its trappings. She wasn't sold out. Abraham sees these cities burning off in the distance. And the scripture tells us God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out from the midst. So look at the position that he was in, friends. And look at the pull that Abraham had as a friend of God and as a partner in God's great plan of redemption. And he was a type of you and I tonight. Only the bride is considered in redemption. But others, anyone can be saved. Salvation is for whosoever will. And there will be a place given to them. There will be a place for them outside of the city throughout eternity. And it's a wonderful thing. So what time is all of this taking place at as we get ready to close here? It's at the time of the Lord's appearing that Sodom was about to be destroyed. So how close are we tonight, friends? I mean, Russia's on the border of Ukraine. What's going to happen? We just sent over $100 million worth of armament, and with another $100 million coming. I'm not sure what all is in there. And the people there are preparing. What's going to happen? There's talk of war and rumors of war once again and conquest. And things that could be repeated, right? Where are we at? We know that, you know, there are many quotes that we could refer to here tonight, but I'll just touch on this here and move on. There's a bomb with our name written on it already, right? That could have been dropped in 1962. But the four angels are holding back the four winds of war until the righteous, until the elect of God find their names on that book and find their way of escape, right? But those bombs are going to drop. So we've actually got a reversal tonight of what took place in 1962. Remember in 1962 or right around that time, there was the Cuban Missile Crisis. And the Russians had missiles in silos in Cuba that would be able to reach the cities in America. It takes 20 minutes for intercontinental ballistic missile to leave Minot, North Dakota, and end up in Moscow. That's 20 minutes. How long do you think it takes to go from 150 miles from, you know, Cuba to Miami or several hundred miles further up the coast or whatever? Minutes. I mean, there's no time to react, right? And so it was very, very tense, and it seemed like it could have went either way, right? I mean, we're standing at the brink of annihilation. Because if those missiles would have been launched, we would have just automatically launched our missiles in response, knowing that we'd be dead, but so would they, right? And dead is dead, right? There's not good dead and bad dead. There's just dead, right? But now, the U.S. is talking about, well, actually, it's Ukraine that wants to be a part of the NATO alliance, the North Atlantic Treaty Organization, which mostly was formed to stand against the Soviet Union, right? And so they want to become members. And so what happens is, if you're part of that organization, if somebody picks on you, everybody backs you up, right? So if the Ukraine were to be invaded by Russia, well then United States, Great Britain, Germany, France, Italy, Spain, all of these countries, Holland, all of these countries would go to war. They would be obligated, right? How close are we? So why does that bother Russia? Why would Russia be concerned about Ukraine becoming part of NATO? Because we would set our missiles on the border of Ukraine and point them at the Russians and say, oh, they're just defensive. Yeah, right, like the ones down in Cuba. So it would be us pointing missiles at Russia, just as Russia had been pointing missiles at us, right? How close are we? There's nothing now that's holding back, right? Except the last ones coming in. Have they come in already? Maybe they have. How close are we? I don't know. What I'm trying to tell you is Sodom was just about to be destroyed. And that's when Elohim appeared to Abraham. And that's around the time that the change came. And the promised son was brought forth. So the Lord was appearing to Abraham on the plains of Mamre just about the time that Sodom was going to be destroyed. But before that destruction, the Spirit of Christ stood in the gap in flesh to intercede on behalf of the righteous. So the sighing and the crying for the sins of the people, not willing that any righteous among them should perish. Friends, you will know without a shadow of a doubt that you are near to the time of his coming and no longer in the time of his appearing alone, but the time of his coming. When you see the last pull being made to get people to the true Christ, who is our only place of safety. Remember in that tent vision, there was saved, there was the elected, there were the saved, and there was the total lost in that vision. The last sign given to the church world is the sign of the Messiah manifested at the appearing of the Son of Man. Where are we at tonight, friends? So let me leave you with this scripture here tonight. Luke 17, verse 24. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven and shineth unto another part under heaven, so shall it also the Son of Man be in his day. But first, he must suffer many things, and he must be rejected of this generation. So there's a dual fulfillment. He had to be rejected of that generation that was there at that time, but he has to be rejected in this generation as well. Because if the Son of Man appears and the Son of Man is being revealed, people are going to accept or reject. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So there was nothing wrong with all the natural things that they were doing. It's just that they had a message of deliverance and they were focused on the natural things of life and just continued on as they had before and didn't give heed to the message. Likewise also, As it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And this day, the scripture is being fulfilled. And as we told you before on last Sunday, that word revealed is from the Greek word apokalupto, which is where we get the word apocalypse. And it means to uncover. So when the Son of Man is revealed, it means to uncover, to lay open what has been veiled or covered up, to disclose, to make bare the mighty God unveiled before us, to make known, to make manifest, to disclose what before was unknown. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away. And he that's in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall save to seek his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, the other one left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other one left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And of course, we didn't understand the meaning of that until this day. Where the unfailing body word of the Son of Man is, that's where the eagles will be gathered together. Now, don't reverse it around like so many have done and said, well, we're eagles gathered together, so therefore we have the word. No, it's not the gathering of eagles that brings the word.
Right.
It's the word that brings the gathering of the eagles. Hallelujah. Unto all that love his appearing. Let's stand. Blessed be his wonderful name. Listen, friends, our motive and objective always is to help you. So don't let anything that's said that's instructing you or correcting you or exhorting you. We're making full proof of our ministry. It's all, don't get stuck. When the word comes forth, sure. It might be telling you to go a different direction than what you're doing. But just heed the word. Just do it.
Amen.
You'll be happy. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you so much. We're so thankful for your unfailing words of promise. We're so thankful, Lord, that you didn't leave us rudderless. You didn't leave us without light. You didn't leave us in darkness. We were in darkness as others. But we heard a shout go forth, and we woke up, and then it was lamp trimming time, and then it was time to find more oil. Lord, this message was a shout that woke us up and called us out of the dead denominational churches, and called us out of the world, called us out of our own ideas, called us out of sin, called us out of things that had us bound, and brought us into the glorious liberty of thy Son. And Lord, we truly, truly tonight can say by revelation, not just by agreeing with the word, but we can say by experience and by revelation, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. We are free tonight, Lord. We're free to serve you. We're free to live for you. We're free to surrender our lives to you. We no longer have a slave mark on us. We no longer have a hole punched in our ears that shows a different ownership. We no longer are being dragged around from here or there, forced to live in sin. We no longer have desires for the things of this life, to the things of this world, but we have heavenly desires. So this isn't a hardship for us. This isn't us enduring our salvation while everybody else seems to be having a good time out there. They're eating, drinking, and making merry. Well, Lord, if they have any joy, I'm here to say tonight that I've got much more joy than what they think that they have. What they have is a vapor. What they have is a shadow. What they have is a mirage. There's really no substance to it. If there was, it would satisfy. But it doesn't. It leaves them thirsting for more. It leaves them searching for more. But Lord, you truly do satisfy. And I'm so thankful, Lord. I'm so thankful that you watch over your word. I'm so thankful that you watch over your seed. I'm so thankful that you make sure that your word makes it to that seed, wherever they might be. And that there's not a possibility of any of your children being lost. But that doesn't take away, by any stretch of the imagination, it doesn't take away the need for it to be preached. It doesn't take away from the need of that life being lived out and coming across a seed, so that that light can strike that seed, so that that light can shine. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for that tonight. But Lord, we also realize that you're not willing that any should perish. And if we are born again of your Spirit, there's something down on the inside of us that's not willing that any should perish either. We don't want anybody to miss it. We don't want anybody to go to hell. We don't want anybody to be destroyed. We don't want anybody to fall under your wrath. But we want everyone to accept your mercy, to accept your grace, which is freely given, freely extended. And it's a gift. It's not something that's earned. It's a gift. And Lord, we want to be quick to just offer that to whosoever will. And Lord, we want to be faithful to deal with each one that comes across our path in our lives. And Lord, just let the light shine and let people come as far as they come, realizing, Lord, that unless you're drawing, they can't come anywhere. No one comes to you except the Father first draws. And Lord, we know that if you draw, they'll respond because there's something down on the inside to respond. But Lord, we know that salvation is for whosoever will. So Lord, anyone that we can convince that they've been given a pardon, that there's a reprieve, that they can go free, may we be quick, Lord, to proclaim that from the rooftops. May we be, Lord, guilty of trying to extend this to whosoever will, to anyone, as the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? May we look upon each and every one. We don't know. You're the one that does the choosing. You're the one that does the electing. You're the one that keeps track. The only thing we have to need to know is make our calling and election sure. And only you can reveal that to us, and it's between you and us. So, Lord, we want to treat everyone as if they're your elect seed. And let them do with it what they will do with it. But, Lord, let it not be laying on our account that someone misses it because of something we did or didn't do or something we said. Or may we be faithful, Lord. Thank you for your appearing in this hour, Lord. Thank you for making yourself real amongst us. Thank you for continuing to vindicate your word, to prove it over and over. And Lord, every generation must have their own witness, and you are proving yourself to every generation. And we're so thankful for that tonight. So Lord, we pray that you'd move upon each and every heart. Lord, that you'd draw us each and every one closer to you. And may we be, Lord, the fulfillment of what your word promised for this hour. May your word be manifested in our lives for your honor and your glory. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Nothing. prize is all I see. It's all I see. I will be what you call me to be. I'll say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you call me to be. Lord, that's what I'll be. Journey of life, there are winding roads, mountains high. I'm still focused on the prize that's worth pressing for. Oh, I will be what you call. I will be. I'll be what you call me to be. I say yes. I agree, Lord. Lord, I agree. My desire, oh, it's passionate. I want to be, Lord, and that's what I'll.